Heavenly Father, as we've just read, we thank you that indeed your judgments are just and true. Help us to better understand that now by your word and by your spirit, that we would be rejoicing all the more in Christ until the final day. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? That's what I was telling myself two-thirds of the way up Mount Kinabalu back in 2008. I had foolishly agreed to join my friend and his family on that arduous climb, and I had even more foolishly ignored all the wise advice given to me on how to prepare my body to climb Mount Kinabalu. And so now two-thirds of the way up Mount Kinabalu, my knees aching, my skin burning from sun exposure, I was ready to pack it all in. Thankfully, our guide, our very experienced guide, she knew that this was actually the point of the climb where most gave up and turned around and turned back to climb back down the mountain. She knew that we needed to see the prize that we would receive if we made it to the top, what we would actually get. Not just the incredible sunrise from above 4,000 meters, not just taking a selfie by the rock that we see pictured on the back of our 100 ringgit notes. No, our guide showed us this prize, a full color certificate of recognition that we had conquered the mountain, even signed by the park warden themselves. And with this prize before our eyes, that gave us the strength to keep on getting to the top. Yes, I know I get excited over very silly things, but still, it was seeing that prize that kept me going when I really wanted to just pack it all in and go back down the mountain. Well, life for us as God's people in this world can feel like a painful climb at times. If you've been with us for the past few months, you'll have seen back in Revelation 13 how our enemy in Satan has been thrown down to earth. The ferocious dragon who was conquered by the blood of the Lamb, and now he is angry, really angry, and with the little time that he has left, he seeks to make war against God and so against us, his people still in the world. He uses his agents, the beasts of politics and of false religion, to promote our world in spiritual adultery. And so we saw last week our world was pictured as the great prostitute of Babylon, an adulterous world that rejects God and persecutes those who do belong to him. And the church of John's day, first receiving this message of revelation, they knew this suffering. Back in Revelation 13, verse 10, we read, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. And maybe some of us here this morning are enduring painful trials in our love for Jesus. But sooner or later, living with Jesus as king in this world that does oppose him will mean we will feel the heat. As God's people, we will at times be tempted to give up on Christ, to pack it all in, and joining in the spiritual adultery of our world once again. We need to see the prize for which we are climbing by faith in Christ. And that is exactly what's before us, pictured for us in Revelation 19 that we have before us this morning. We effectively see the mountaintop of all human history that all things are culminating towards. And it comes to us in the form of two songs of praise to God. They concern two radically different persons who face two radically different futures. The great prostitute of Babylon, who we will see condemned forever. God's own precious bride, who we will see comforted forever. And these two songs, they remind us that our climb for Christ, painful though it may be at times, it will be more than worth it when we reach the top. So let's come to this, our first song, praising God who delivers his people forever. And I'm going to read from verse 1, Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. The last time we saw a great multitude crying out in Revelation was all the way back in Revelation 7. And there they were clearly identified as people from all nations who belong to Jesus. But see what they sing here, that first word, hallelujah. This word of praise that comes up actually only in this chapter of the entire New Testament. But in these songs, it's said four times. Hallelujah was the word that God's Old Testament people, Israel, cried out in praise to the God they knew as Yahweh. Hallelujah literally means praise Yahweh. It was the word they used to praise God as Yahweh for his deliverance for their sakes. And so we have here the multitude, believers from all nations, but then they are praising God uniquely as Israel did. In other words, these songs of deliverance, they are being sung by all believers at the end of time, Jews, Gentiles together, from across the ages, and they are praising God now that finally the deliverance that he has promised us, it has finally come. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. They praise God now because he has shown without a doubt he is the God who saves. He is the God who rules. He is the God who has power over all. Now, how do they know this? Well, see what God has done. Verse 2, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. It's the same prostitute of Babylon, if you were here last week, we saw in Revelation 18, condemned. That worldly city that represented all of humanity's spiritual adultery, who gave themselves over to the lie, God is not worthy of our worship and our praise. We are better off living for anything or anyone but him. Now, of course, that idolatry is a horrific lie. It promises great freedom, but see what the prostitute really brought our world? Verse 2 again. She corrupted the earth with her immorality. This is what the lie of idolatry brought our world. Not freedom, but the chains of corruption. We still see that terrible corruption here in the world as we live it today. At the global level, and just turn the news on, we see self-serving powerful leaders, we see warring nations, we see destitution and chaos in many parts of our world. On the local level, no doubt some of us are painfully familiar with the pains of broken homes, broken marriages, broken relationships, as so many in our world suppress the truth about God and they live according to their own selfish desires away from him. She corrupted the world with her immorality. And yet our corrupt world hates to have that lie exposed. To be told, no, there is a God who is just and true and who will judge. He will right every wrong. And our world hates that reality check. And so it will hate those who bring the message of the gospel and love in the hopes that they might repent and trust in Christ and know God again. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. But now, here at the end of all things, in Revelation 19, the tables have turned. And those who had to even give their lives proclaiming Christ as Lord, they are finally vindicated. See what the great multitude sings over the judgment of the prostitute? End of verse 2. God has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Friends, it is heaven that will have the final word. What a comfort to families like that of Pastor Raymond Coe, amongst millions of others down the ages, to know that as God's servants, we will see justice prevail in every way in the end. And that justice will be forever. Verse 3, once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The prostitute of Babylon faces eternal condemnation. Which means, firstly, there are no startovers for evil from this point. You might remember the beast with the mortal wound that was healed back in Revelation 13, a restless evil that seems to die, but then just keeps on coming back generation after generation in some form or another to plague our world. Not this time. Wickedness cannot escape God's justice this time. No, he will right every wrong and it will remain that way forever. But secondly, this also means that our world at large, in the idolatry of sin, faces eternal condemnation. Hell is not only real, it is eternal. There is no rest, there is no let up, there is no coming back for those who tragically end up there. And we must recognize that as God's people with tears in our eyes. As one wise pastor once warned, if we marry the spirit of this age, we will be a widow in the next. We marry the spirit of this age, we will be a widow in the next. Not knowing God as our good provider, separated forever from his life-giving love. No, rather than marrying the spirit of this age, doomed for judgment, we're so much better off heeding the instruction of those who sing next. We come to the first response to this first song, a wise and good response, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. This is what it means to refuse to buy into the adultery of our world, of our faithless world against God, and so escape his coming judgment. To instead now praise God and recognize him as his servants, that we are those who are made to know him and enjoy him and live for him above all. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we do. Notice it says, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Whether we command thousands of employees in the workplace or we command a few toddlers at home, it does not matter. In all that we are, whatever our station in life, we are to praise God above all. Is that what God sees in our lives today? A life of praise to him. I mean, of course, such a life never begins with us. No, to relate to God rightly in praise means first and foremost receiving the love he has shown us in his Son. Because left to our own devices, we actually belong to our faithless world. That we have all joined in the idolatry. I know I've used my eyes to lust. I've used these hands to harm. I've used my tongue to lie. All these ways in which we've refused to love God and to put him first as our good creator and provider. No, to love God rightly, to praise him rightly, means we first need to recognize his love for us as sinners. Jesus, God's Son, laid down his life for our every sin in our place. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You trusted in the blood of Jesus to deal with your every sin before God? Or are we still buying into the lie that sin is better and God doesn't care and God won't judge? Those who marry the spirit of this age will be a widow in the next. Whatever you do, don't end up on the side of Babylon. Depend on the Lamb who was slain, and in him alone we find the strength by his spirit to heed this call. Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. But it's not just God's just deliverance that John sees in these songs of praise. Our second song reminds us of what God is delivering us into, or what we have to look forward to as we endure trials for Christ in this world and persevere by faith. Our second song, praising God who delights in his people forever. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. So the same choir of all God's people, they sing again, but not over a terrible judgment this time, but rather, verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Finally, the day has dawned when we as God's people are reconciled to God in every way, and it's pictured for us as the most glorious wedding we could imagine. A foreigner coming here, I was amazed at the wonder of Malaysian weddings and Malaysian wedding dinners, but it's nothing compared to this wedding. Christ, the Lamb who laid down his life for our sakes, who conquered the grave for our sakes, and he's waiting for us at the end of the aisle. He's eager to be united with us in every way as his bride. Yes, men, here's news. We're all going to be brides on this day. And just as brides, they put up so much effort into getting ready for the wedding day. You know, they're up at 4 a.m, the makeup and the hair. I don't know how most brides are still on their feet by the end of the wedding day here. But so we're told here, verse 7, the bride has made herself ready. Not by doing her hair and doing her makeup, of course. See how we, the bride, are made ready for Christ? Verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Is that what we're effectively wearing now in this life for our ultimate wedding day? Fine linen, the righteous deeds of the saints. Again, we're not talking about works to earn God's favor here. If you look closely at verse 8, it was granted to her. These clothes were given to her by God. We're wearing a righteousness not our own, but is a gift of God through faith in Jesus, who dealt with our every sin. But still, this fine linen is our righteous deeds in him. We are saved by faith alone as God's people, but faith is never alone. It will show in the way that we live as we continue to repent and believe on Jesus as his Spirit works in our hearts, growing us in our hatred of sin that he saved us from and in our love for him who is better by far. Is that what the Lord sees in our lives? Not just on a Sunday, but on the working day tomorrow. One who has been made fit, who is wearing the righteous deeds in Christ, prepared for this great wedding feast. Verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is God's wedding invitation to us. Whatever you do, you make sure you RSVP for this wedding. And it's not a matter of filling out a response card. It's a matter of belonging to Jesus as his bride, redeemed by faith in his blood, repenting and believing on him to the end. It's how we can be sure we will be part of this great wedding feast. But there is one way in which we can be sure we will be shut out of it forever. And we see it in John's remarkable response to the message he's receiving here, the second unwise and wrong response to what we're seeing here. Verse 9, the angel says, these are the true words of God. And what does John do? Verse 10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. It's absolutely bizarre. We would never have guessed that after such an awesome display of God's victory over evil, how it is God alone who draws us and comforts us forever, John's response is to worship the angel, to commit idolatry. And he is rightly rebuked for it. Verse 10, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Friends, never worship the messenger. Never see your pastor, your preacher, or anyone for that matter who serves you on behalf of the Lord as anything more than his servant. We carry an important message, yes. As the angel says at the end of our verses, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We have the Spirit's words that testify to Jesus as Lord who is able to save. But that means our jobs as pastors, as preachers, is to point people to Jesus. Not to ourselves that we might be worshipped, not get the glory for ourselves, never worship the messenger. But I think there is a deeper reason why John writes this confession here, because it shows us, even as God's people, like John, how easily we can just slip back into the idolatry of the world. It's a warning for us. In times of hardship, and we see our friends in the world who seem to be faring better for a time, and we tell ourselves that lie, I would just be better off if I rejected Christ and I was just more like them. In times of comfort, when we are receiving much of God's good gifts in this creation, and we tell ourselves the lie, maybe I'd just be better off if I just live for these fleeting pleasures and leave Christ behind. A lot less hardship in the world if we choose those lines. And yet these songs show us it's the worst choice we could possibly make. Forsaking Jesus and trying to find lasting comfort in this life away from him and away from his salvation. Turning back from the difficult climb of faith and giving our hearts to idols that cannot deliver, do not be that fool. Remember these songs of praise that will be sung by all those who genuinely belong to Christ in the end, praising God who will deliver his people forever, praising God who will comfort his people forever. Is our climb of faith, as hard as it might be, is it worth it? These songs ring out, yes, and amen. God is faithful. His judgments are just and true, and his judgment is coming. And I pray that on the final day, we all here this morning together will sing these glorious words in God's good presence. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Amen.